1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are ye they many members, yet but one body. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at the other verses and any that we don't get covered today. This is a very interesting chapter. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's been addressing a number of problems. He's written different chapters. Chapter 7, we found that there were relationship problems, questions of marriage and so forth that were dealt with. Chapters 8 to 10, there were questions about personal liberty that were dealt with. Should someone take somebody else to court and so forth? In chapter 11, which we considered last week and the week before by Brother McCammon, there was the question of the sister's head covering and headship. There was a question of the breaking of bread and the assembly's responsibilities regarding the breaking of bread. And now in chapter 12 to chapter 14, we have the assembly and its relationship to spiritual gifts. And he's bringing out how those spiritual gifts should be utilized in an assembly. Chapter 12 emphasizes the purpose of the gifts. Chapter 13, the internal conditions, as it were, the condition that should be in your heart and my heart when we exercise our gift should be with love. And then in chapter 14, we have certain tests and regulations of the gift and how they would control the gift. So that this morning, or this afternoon, we'll look at these introduction to these gifts and get a little background. Now, there are some sheets that have been prepared. I hope that maybe you pick them up at the back. Unfortunately, the printer was kind of weak in terms of ink, and I had to go out and buy some more. So There are a few pages that are a little bit light, but I hope you can read them. If you can't, let me know, and we'll make sure you get a better copy. So now we find that we have gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, the word gifts actually is in italics in verse 1. You'll notice that, which means that it's not in the original. So he's saying, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the word gifts has been added in here by the translators. Probably it's a good word, but it could also be spiritual things. It could also be spiritual manifestations that would apply. But he's bringing before them these things that have been given to them to exercise. Now, first of all, it tells us that spiritual gifts are reality. There's something that is real, and that each believer has some gift or gifts that they can contribute. And the Spirit has given you and I gifts so that we would bring glory to God through those gifts. Now, some people look at gifts and they say, well, that must be for my display. And that was the problem that there was at Corinth, because they were babes in Christ. Paul was saying, you're carnal. And they were taking these gifts that God had given them, and they were making much of the person who could exercise the gift. So if somebody could, for example, speak in tongues, well, this was a wonderful thing, and they would raise this person up on a pedestal. And so Paul is writing to correct that problem, because they put the emphasis on the wrong thing. They put the emphasis on the thing that drew attraction to the person and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a true gift, a substantive gift, is a thing that draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who has that gift, they think of themselves as nothing, as channels only, as we were singing, as empty vessels that would be used for the Lord's power and glory to pass through them and be a blessing to others. So now he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. And so he wants them to realize that there are spiritual gifts. Now, we often look at people and we say, well, that person has a good oral capability. They can express themselves well, or that person writes well, or that person is a friendly person and he gets along with people well. And that person, he's got some abilities in this area or that area. Now, when it comes to a spiritual gift, God may not use natural abilities. Often he doesn't. Often he develops a gift within that person for the context within which the person is and the need of the situation that the person finds themselves in. So here we find that he's saying he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to think that natural gift is spiritual gift. He wants them to distinguish between the two. And so it is that somebody who has an exercise about something, if it's the Lord leading them, they should not have fear of what other people will think of them. They should exercise that gift as the Spirit gives opportunity for them to do so. And then he says in verse 2, think of what you wear. You were Gentiles. You were carried unto these dumb idols as ye were led. So think of these Corinthians. Here they were, they had no claim on the promises made to Israel. They were Gentiles. And worse than that, they were carried away to dumb idols. So they spent their time, instead of worshiping the God of heaven, the true God, they spent their time standing before idols, praying to stone idols, which couldn't answer them, which couldn't hear them, which had no power to do anything for them. And they were, it says, they were led to those things. So the evil spirits were drawing them away and leading them to be completely enamored with these idols. They were Gentiles. And you know, you can go to different countries in the world and there are 80, 90, 95% of the population, and they worship idols. We don't have that in this country to the same extent. But there are billions of people in this world who fall into this category of worshiping idols. And the sad part is nobody's there to preach the gospel to them. So he's saying that you were Gentiles, but the gospel came. You accepted the gospel message. And now you've been brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God can move through you. And so in verse 3, he says, he's giving them instruction as to how they can discern what is something that is true and something that's false. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if there's somebody who comes and they've got nice, inspiring words, and they perhaps have a general message that they give, and they perhaps are, in these days, perhaps they would be speaking in the street. Today, they might be speaking on the radio or speaking in some other venue. But if they call Jesus accursed, that is, they put something above the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is not speaking by the Spirit of God. They're speaking by some evil spirit. And that's how to discern the spirits. The man that can say Jesus is the Lord is speaking by the Holy Ghost. So the term Jesus accursed or Jesus anathema was one that the Jewish people would use when they wanted to put down the Christians. Jesus anathema. They had nailed him to a cross. The Roman soldiers picked up on that, I understand, and they would say to people who they were testing as to whether they were really Christians or not, they would say, you have to say Caesar is Lord, or you have to say Jesus anathema. And so they would test Christians in that way. And a Christian would know that maybe he'd be taken to the Colosseum, or maybe he'd be taken to some amphitheater where they were having their games and sports, and he would have to defend himself as the lions would come out, and he would be the one whose life would be given. And yet these believers said Jesus is Lord. And so that's a mark of the Spirit of God, is when we say Jesus is Lord. You know, that's really what we said when we came to Christ, wasn't it? Romans 10 and 9 reminds us that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, that is, thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a test of salvation. We're ready to say Jesus is Lord. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. He brings us to that point where we say Jesus is Lord. Now in verse 4, he brings out the fact that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we might think about the different gifts that we're going to be reading about. Here in this chapter, there are three lists of gifts given, in a sense, two in particular, and then a third one is a series of questions. But in the first list, there's nine gifts given, and they all are sort of different from each other. And we might say, how can there be unity preserved when there are all these different gifts? And maybe when it comes to the assembly, we look at the assembly and we see different personalities and we see different gifts that each one has. And we can say, how can there be unity amongst this diverse group of people? Different backgrounds, they have different education levels, they have different ways of interacting. How can there be unity amongst such a diverse group of people, different backgrounds from different countries and so forth? How can we have unity? Well, the unity comes because it's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God which is working in each one and brings forth that unity. And so when we come together on a Sunday morning, there is a unity in the worship, because different brethren are exercised by the Spirit, and they, as led by the Spirit, worship the Lord. You know, that's a principle, isn't it, of God's dealings. If you look at nature, there is diversity in nature. There's different forms. There's different plant forms. There's different animal forms. And yet it's all integrated together. And people have found that if you destroy one part of the environment, then you have effects on other parts of the environment because it's all integrated together as one whole. God has created it, and He's made it a unity, but with diversity. And that's the same when it comes to an assembly. He's made it a unity, but bringing together different elements and bringing diversity. And that's where the wisdom of God comes in, and that's where if we don't follow the pattern of God, if we're not ready to be led by the Spirit, if we're not ready to fall in subjection to the Lord and under His direction, then we disrupt that unity. And we can cause a schism amongst the people of God, a division, because we have put ourselves first instead of being subject to the Lord and the Lord's leading and guidance. So there are diversities of gifts, but if we're going to have unity in their manifestation, then we have to recognize the Spirit's leading. And it's the same Spirit who leads one as who leads the other. And the Spirit isn't going to do things that are in conflict with itself. So the Spirit only has one direction for that unity to work itself out. So there are diversities of gifts. And now in verse 5 it says there are differences of administrations. Or if we were to think about that a little differently, an administration would be a form of service. There are different forms of service, but there's one Lord that's over all. And so the Lord gives guidance as to how that service should be performed, how it should be carried out. And as a result, there's a unity in the service. It's working towards the same goal. It's for the same purpose. And then he says there's diversities of operations. That is the power provided. There's differences. But it's the same God that worketh all in all. So the same God is achieving the same results or results through what is done by this Spirit. Notice that in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, there's an emphasis on the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. The whole Trinity is involved with the work of the gifts and the outworking of the gifts. And isn't it amazing that when God gives a gift to you and He gives a gift to me, that the triune God is actually interested in how that gift is worked out in your life and mine. And why? Because in 1 Peter 4 we read, as every man received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So why is it that the Spirit of God and the Lord and the Father would produce results from a gift that you have? It's for the glory of God. It's that He might be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that He might receive praise and His dominion might be recognized. And so we find that the operations of the Spirit are for that goal. They're also for the goal in verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so here it's not only, it's for the glory of God first, of course, but it's also for the benefit of the individual who has the gift. Because there's nothing that really confirms that the Lord is with us and helping us as when that gift is used in a certain way. Now, verse 4, we see the role of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And when a gift is exercised, the Spirit is working within the individual, But the Spirit is also working within the environment that that individual is in, amongst the people that he's with. And so if God gives you an opportunity to speak a little word for him when you're talking to somebody in the gospel, the Spirit of God is not just working in you, but he's also working amongst people who are not saved necessarily. But there may be some circumstances that he's bringing in to their lives. And so if you have an exercise to speak a word to somebody, speak that word, because the Spirit of God may be doing a work. And if you remain silent, that witness is not there. And that message that the Spirit wants that person to have is not delivered. And so we should be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and recognize that the Spirit is doing a work. And we're only just part of that work. And we want to connect and do our little bit, so the power of God will be seen in the lives of others. But when we have a manifestation or a gift, it's given to every man to profit withal. Now you might say, we're reading a lot about men in this chapter. Men have this gift and that, and there's possibly a reason for that. But it doesn't mean the sisters are excluded. The sisters are given gifts as well. And the Spirit of God would use a sister in a particular way, perhaps in ways that brethren have difficulty in. A sister can speak to others, ladies or other sisters on a particular subject, whereas a man might find it difficult. But the Spirit of God is still there and able to use the gift that each sister has to the glory of God. But when it comes to certain gifts that we're going to read about, those gifts are clearly the responsibility of men to use in the assembly. Because the gifts are given, and as we'll see, the gifts are given to us as individuals. And then the gifted individual is given to the assembly to fulfill a certain role in the assembly. And so it's like a two-step process here. And by the time we get down to verse 11, we'll pretty well get through the discussion of the gift to the individual. And then the individual who has that gift in the assembly in which they're found is to exercise that gift so that it's for the benefit and edification of other believers. But we can rejoice that the Lord gives to every man, to every individual, a gift to profit withal. And so he wants you and I to develop spiritually by the use of that gift and by being exercised about applying it. How are we doing in that process? I ask my own heart that. Then it says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." And so we have these things of wisdom and knowledge, which are perhaps ideas that were given early on to the believers because the word of God wasn't completed. And so there had to be a special word of wisdom given sometimes, or a special word of knowledge. But today we can apply these two things as a teacher would apply them. He would have a word of wisdom perhaps sometimes, a word of guidance as to what should be done, a word of encouragement as to direction that should be followed, or a word of knowledge, bringing the other Christians up to a full understanding of a particular concept that is in the Bible, perhaps pertaining to salvation, perhaps pertaining to the priesthood of believers, some particular aspect of the Word of God, and there's perhaps a lack of knowledge, and so a word of knowledge is given by the teacher. But back in the days when Paul was writing here, there was a special need of a revelation because the Word of God wasn't complete, and these situations were arising, and people were unsure as to how they should react. And so the Word of Wisdom would come. That is something that would gauge the true value of things and their relationships with each other. and give some guidance and enlightenment as to what sort of a decision should be made or how a person should act in a given situation. And we still need wisdom today, don't we? We still need wisdom from above. We need the Lord to give us, in a practical situation, day by day, that wisdom so that we'll live for Him. And then there's a word of knowledge. In these days, they didn't have the full scripture. And so a word of knowledge would entail perhaps a word of prophecy, that this is what is needed. Now we have the full scripture, but we still need some teaching from it. We still need knowledge to be imparted from one to another. And so the Spirit is given for that purpose. And the one who would impart the word or communicate it, that's why the word here is given, is mentioned, because it's an utterance, it's a communication that's given, and it's the Spirit that leads to the expression of that and how the word is formulated. And then it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, we have faith when we come to Christ. We have faith to live our lives day by day. But perhaps this also refers to the early believers, because they were doing remarkable acts. And to do those acts, they needed, as it were, a special faith. A faith that, as we read in one place, could remove mountains. They needed a faith in order to impart a word that somebody was going to be healed. Needed faith to impart the word that somebody was going to leap to their feet or was to be raised from the dead. Needed faith to speak in a different language that they didn't know what words they were saying. And the Spirit of God would give them that faith. The word another sometimes means another of the same kind, and sometimes means another of a different kind. Understand that when it comes to some of these gifts given in verses 9 and 10, that this is another of a different kind, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits. So this was a different kind of gift, a gift that was not a permanent gift, but a gift that was a temporary gift. A gift that was given to these early believers for the establishment of the church, for the witness of God to people, and for people to recognize the apostolic authority and be ready to listen to what the apostles had to say. And so these gifts were given, and they were not permanent gifts. So the healings were special healings that were given as a witness. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know of others, like Timothy, he had a weak stomach, for example, others who had physical problems, and the Lord did not heal them. So we might say, where was the gift of healing? Well, the gift of healing was for a particular purpose. And we know that the prayer of faith can heal the sick. And we will trust in that, and we'll believe that the Lord is able to raise up those who are sick, able to heal those who are sick. But it's not a miraculous healing in the sense that we find those evidences of healing in Acts. It's through a process of, usually through doctors or other processes like that. Although there are wonderful healings that take place still in people's lives where faith is exercised. But there was a special healing gift that was given for the period of Acts. And we don't hear about that gift coming back. Now, sometimes there are people who claim to have that gift. Who's this fellow Benny Hinn, they say, who does these miracles. Well, you listen to some of the background to some of these people, they're paid to go on and say, well, we got healed. Well, that's not a true healing, is it? Similarly with tongues, and we come to tongues. It says diverse kinds of tongues, That was another gift that was for the early church, but that has passed now. And so what we see people practicing is not what was practiced in the apostolic church, but rather it's a distortion of it. And sometimes you might wonder if it's really of the Spirit or not, if it's strictly to elevate people and men as opposed to being something from the Spirit of God. Interesting, in the end of verse 10, he says that they were given divers kinds of tongues. This would be a witness to people from different nations. And the case in Acts where people come from different countries and they're listening, and Peter speaks and the other apostles speak, and people hear the gospel in their own tongue. Now, it may be that the Spirit was interpreting it to that person from the language that Peter wasn't speaking in. Or it could be that the Spirit was giving words to the others to speak, and those words were in the natural language of the person who was listening. But it's clear that it was for the purpose of conveying or communicating the gospel. Other places we read about tongues, and Jewish people always seem to be present. Now, tongues were also a sign to the Jews, a sign that God was going to move out and show His grace to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were going to be blessed. And so tongues were explicitly a sign of condemnation to the Jewish people. God's not exclusively dealing with the Jew anymore. He's reaching out to the Gentile. And so tongues had that message as well. But it's interesting here that when the Lord gave tongues, He also gave the gift of the interpretation of tongues. So that the tongues were not just for show, were not just to sort of leave some words that couldn't be understood, words that made no sense. It wasn't just to leave those words in a public gathering, but the words were to be interpreted. And if there was no interpreter present, we read that they were not to speak in tongues. There was a prohibition if there wasn't somebody to interpret the tongues, even in the early church. So that tells us that these gifts were for a particular period, and now that period is ended, and there's no indication that it's going to come back, because we have the Word of God, and that was the criteria for whether the gifts would be given. Verse 11 tells us that all these things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. And with this, we'll come to a close, just thinking about this verse. It is the Spirit who divides to everyone. It's the Spirit who chooses what gifts He's going to exercise in the individual. Now, we might think, well, the Father, He has a will. He sent the Son. The Lord has a will. But here, it's the Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. So this is a domain in which the Spirit is moving, and the Spirit has a will, and He makes the choice as to what gift a person is given. Now think about this for a minute. Have you ever said that to yourself, well, I wish I had the gift that person has. They're so able to speak to others and give them the gospel message. Maybe we say, well, it'd be so nice to have the gift that somebody has to explain the Scriptures. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that gift? Well, God has given each one of us a gift. The Spirit has willed that we have a gift. And who are we to sit back and say, well, the Spirit didn't give me that gift over there. He gave it to that brother. I'm really put out about that. I'm not going to exercise the gift that the Spirit has given me. What sort of attitude would that be? Do you ever know of anybody who had that attitude? That they wanted some other gift rather than the one that they were given? The important thing is, for you and I, that we understand what gift the Lord has given to us. And we can do that by praying. We can do that by seeing what opportunities are open to us. We can see how we're given opportunities within the assembly, for example, because others know when a certain gift is given and when it's exercised. And when those opportunities are given to us, then we take them with enthusiasm. We take them with recognition that the Spirit is giving us this opportunity, and we serve faithfully, and we serve with diligence. You know, sometimes maybe we've had opportunities in the past, and this might apply to you, I don't know. But somebody asks us to do a particular little service, and say, well, we're not really gifted in that area. Who are we to judge? It's the Spirit that gifts. It's the will of the Spirit. Remember Moses, he was told, I want you to go and lead my people. And he said, well, I'm slow of speech. I can't express myself very well. The Lord says, fine, I'll get Aaron. He lost out in an opportunity to serve, in a sense, because he was reluctant to serve when God asked him. When the Spirit puts on your heart an exercise, when the Spirit opens a door for you, go through that door. Serve Him, because as you do, you'll be profiting yourself. As you do, you'll be profiting the people of God. As you do, you'll be bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of our gathering.